covenant and the principles of God's word. Thank you. Please open your Bible this morning to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we began a few months ago on our communion Sundays to deal with this small section in chapter 4, we told you that we'd break it into three parts, and now we're at the third part. Let me read the verses for us to just reference where we've been and look at where we're going. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, Paul concludes this section as he began with warnings. And the warnings that are in Scripture are not there to scare us. The warnings that are in Scripture are there to prepare us. And Paul realizes that he's going to die. He's not fatalistic or pessimistic about his death. He's confident that he's going to see the Lord, and he's going to stand before the Lord and give an account of his life. He refers in verse 8 to a crown that will be laid up for him, and he refers to it as the crown of righteousness. Now, in the New Testament, there are about four or maybe five reward crowns that are listed for the believer. Remember that salvation is a gift. Salvation is not a reward for living. You don't live a certain way and get to heaven and God says, "Well, you did well enough, I'm going to reward you with salvation." No, salvation is a gift. It's a free gift that's given, and we only receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Either you accept the gift or you reject the gift. We referred to Christmas coming. You're going to buy some people gifts, and hopefully in August you won't still have that gift sitting under your tree, meaning that they didn't accept it or receive it. A gift is received, and that's what salvation is. But a reward is earned, and Paul refers here to a crown that is earned and rewarded. The rewards will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not familiar with where that is, just put in your notes Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, and you can read about that later. We've talked about that here. Christ took the penalty of all of our sin upon himself, and so God will not judge us for our sin. Those who will be judged for their sin will be at the great white throne judgment. That's in Revelation chapter 21. All those who have ever died and have never believed will be resurrected, stand before the great white throne judgment. No one will pass that judgment. That's a judgment for sin. But the judgment for the Christian is the judgment seat of Christ, referred to often as the Bema seat, and you'll see why in a couple of moments. It is because of the crowns that are received. Now, you see the word crown in verse 8, and if you have your Greek New Testament with you, you're probably realizing that there's two different words for the one English word, crown, in the New Testament. There's the word stephanos, and then there's the word diadem. Now, stephanos might make you think of who? Stephen. What happened to Stephen? He was a deacon who was killed for his faith. He was the first martyr. It's interesting that the word stephanos is the word that's translated crown here in our verse. A stephanos was a crown that was given. It was a wreath, and the wreath was given to the winner of an athletic event. We're all familiar with the Olympic Games, but before the Olympic Games came along, there were the Isthmus Games. And after a person competed in those games, they would appear before the judge, the judgment seat, and if they won, they would receive a wreath. That wreath was called a stephanos. The word stephanos and the crowns related to stephanos always have an eschatological meaning. Meaning, eschatology is that which is future. They always relate to the future coming of Jesus Christ, his return and our appearing before him. The diadem crown is a crown of royalty. It denotes power and rule and imperial sovereignty. Guess who wears the diadem crown? Jesus. Jesus never wears a Stephanos. We wear Stephanoses. He gets the diadem crown because he's worthy of that. Now, what do we do with our crowns? In Revelation 4:4, you have the text that talks about the 24 elders who are apparently the representatives of the church, portrayed as wearing white raiment, and they wore upon their heads Stephanos, wreaths. And what do they do with them? They lay them at Jesus' feet. You see, the purpose of the crown is not for us to walk around heaven and say, "Whoa, look at my crowns. I've got three. How many do you have?" That's not the purpose. The glory of the crown is not in the receiver. The glory of the crown is in the giver. Who gives the crown? Jesus. What do you do with the crown? You give it back to him in honor and worship and service. So we see in our text here that there is a crown that Paul says he will receive. Notice, it's a crown for what? Righteousness. I want you to hold your finger here and come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It would help if I'm in the right Corinthians. "For he," that is God in the context, "made him," who is Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I saw a pastor once use the illustration that my right hand symbolizes Jesus Christ, who took upon himself all of our sin. All the sins that you've ever committed and all the sins that we will ever commit. He took upon himself our sin. And in the great transfer, God puts upon us, symbolized by my right hand, the left hand, the righteousness of Christ. You see, you can't get to heaven unless you're righteous. Do you have enough to enter? Do I have enough to enter? No. We don't have any righteousness of our own. Isaiah said all of the goodness that we could muster is putrid in the nostrils of God. It would cause him to vomit. It's not even acceptable. You can't get to heaven unless you have righteousness. How do we get righteousness? We have to have it imputed to us, declared righteous by Jesus Christ. We will celebrate his death this morning. It was through Christ's death and our faith in him, prompted by the Holy Spirit, that we were imputed a righteousness, so that now we could go to heaven. God, we stand before the door, and Peter, or whoever you want in your illustration, says, "Why should you enter into heaven?" It's not based upon what I've done, it's based upon what Jesus did. It's Christ alone, plus nothing. That's salvation. But go back to our verse. Paul says that he is going to receive a crown of righteousness. Literally, it means a crown for doing right. For doing right. What could he possibly be meaning here? Well, I want you to look at the text with me. Every verse is in a text and it's in a context. And we understand what verses mean by reading the context. So back in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, look at verse 2. Notice the phrase, "the word." Verse 3, "sound doctrine." Verse 4, "the truth." Verse 7, "the faith." You see, central to Paul's thinking in chapter 4 is the word of God, and the fidelity to the word of God, the consistency to the word of God. And so the crown for doing right has not just something to do with how we live. We'll talk about that. It also has something to do with how we handle God's word. Are we true to the word? Are we handling it rightly, correctly, truthfully, accurately? I want to say a word here about something that is not new, it's been around for a while, and I trust we never experience it here at Whiting Bible Church. I'll share two church illustrations to get to the point. The church in which I was ordained, I continue to keep contact with that church through some of the members. We had a good relationship. And one of the deacons contacted me a while ago. They were considering a new pastor. He was a young man who seemed to be very competent in the pulpit. People liked him. He seemed like he was capable for ministry. There was only one problem. As they began to ask him questions, they found out he didn't agree with the doctrinal statement of the church. And so this deacon called me and said, "Pastor Dave, what do you think we should do about this?" I said, "Well, I really don't think it's a hard problem. If the man couldn't join the church, he shouldn't be the pastor of the church. Seems to make logical sense, doesn't it?" Then there's another church. They didn't call him, by the way. They called the pastor that I grew up with in First Baptist Hackensack, which is sort of interesting. Pastor in the church I was ordained, it was the pastor that I grew up with. It's kind of funny, but nevertheless. This other church has a young pastor. He's preaching. Church is moving along within a year or two. He begins to tell the church that he doesn't agree with the doctrinal statement of the church. He wants the church to change their doctrine. Now, whether they asked him if he agreed or not when they interviewed him, I don't know. Obviously, if they did, he's now lying or changing his mind. But the point being, I don't think that that's ethical for him to try to get the church to change its doctrine. The ethical thing should be for him to leave. The church has a doctrine. It's what they believe the Bible teaches. If he doesn't agree with that, he should leave. He shouldn't try to change them. You see, the crown of righteousness relates to how we treat the Word of God. There's a church in Canada today that has a billboard sign like we do, and it says on the front of their sign, "Jesus had two dads and he turned out okay." Let that sink in for a moment. Are they understanding the Bible? No. They're a church that's confused. And there are lots of churches that are confused. They don't know what the Bible teaches. They don't understand the truth of God's word. God wants us to be faithfully understanding his word and accurately interpreting his word. You see, what is more important, pleasing God or pleasing man? Should we change our view of the Bible so that we can be culturally relevant, like that church in Canada? We should be faithful to the word of God. Whether anybody shows up or not, really. You don't change the message to try to draw in the people. At what point then are you going to tell them the truth? Oh, we draw in a big crowd. Well, then are we going to really tell them the truth of what we believe? They've come in under a false pretense. You see, I don't believe that this crown is just for preachers who teach the Word of God. I believe it is for all believers who hold to the Word, and notice what Paul adds to that in verse 8, who also love his appearing. Who also love his appearing. Now we'll talk more about that in a moment, but as we look at this verse, we see there is laid up for Paul a crown designated for him. It says in the churches to Revelation, to one of the churches, the Lord said, "Don't let anyone take your crown." That means that God wants to motivate us by rewards. And there is a crown that's for you or for me. But if we don't do what we're supposed to do, someone else will get it. And we're supposed to be motivated to do what God wants us to do in Christian service so that we can receive this crown. Paul says there's reserved for me, and that's the word laid up. It's reserved for me a crown of righteousness, a crown for doing what's right, which the Lord, and I want you to notice this, it's sort of a funny play on words, which the Lord, and he adds the righteous judge. Why would Paul say that? Because he's presently standing before an unrighteous judge, Nero. Are there any unrighteous judges in this world? There are many. I met a judge one time, and he's a judge in our county, and the man's life is a mess. And yet he's going to sit in a place and make judgments on other people? You see, the Lord is the only righteous judge. And he will give to me on that day. And that day, by the translators, is capitalized. It's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. Not only will I receive this, but also all those who have loved his appearing. So what is the apostle saying? He says, I have loved the appearing of the Lord. Before that, he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the course. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, I'm getting this crown because I have fought the good fight. He doesn't say, I'm getting this crown because I finished the race. He doesn't say, I'm getting this crown because I kept the faith. Doesn't it seem to you that those would be reasonable leading to that conclusion? But he doesn't say that. He says, I am getting this crown because I've done what is right and I'm ready for his appearing. There are people who've written books, and I don't think that they're right at all, who've tried to say that Paul did not believe in an imminent return of Christ. The rapture. They've tried to say that Paul didn't believe that Christ could come at any moment. I don't know how you can get that from this verse. Because Paul knows he's going to die, but he's ready if the Lord comes for him before death. That's the attitude most of us should be in. Before we went away, I had a chance to visit with Jerry Jones, and it was a joy to stand at her bedside and have her say she was ready. She was ready to go to be with the Lord. She made a commitment to Christ years ago, and she's lived her life, and she's ready. She's not pessimistic, not fatalistic, but confident. But you know, if in those moments as I was visiting with her, the rapture occurred, the dead in Christ rose, and we who are alive and remain would be caught up, she'd be taken up right from that bed in rapture. And that's what Paul believed, and he said, not just for me, but all of those who've loved his appearing. Now, you know there's many different words for love in the New Testament. This is that very special word, love. And I like the way the Amplified Version kind of translates it. It says, not only to me, but unto all them that have loved, yearned, and longed for his appearing. You might hear somebody talk about Jesus coming back. But look at how they live. Do they live every day as if it were their last day on this earth? That Jesus is going to come back. You see, it's one thing to say, I believe that the Lord could come back, even so come, Lord Jesus. It's another thing to live with this kind of love, because this kind of love communicates something to those who are around us. Because notice who the judge is in verse 8. Who's the judge? The Lord. And he's going to give a reward for those who do right. So by logic, we realize that there are Christians who aren't doing right. Does it ever bother you when people don't do right? What do you do about it? Are you to judge them? No, we're not to judge them. He's the judge. We're to love them. Because if we're loving the appearing and we're loving them, what are we doing? We're praying for them. We're seeking, as Galatians 6:1 says, to restore those who have fallen in meekness, lest we are tempted. The Bible tells us how to treat those who claim to be Christians who aren't doing the right thing, and how, if they persist in that, how we are to even alienate ourselves from them. The Bible tells us that. We don't have to be their judge. The Lord is their judge. But in loving his appearing, we can't love his appearing and be unloving toward those who are around us. You get the point? If we love his appearing, we will be loving toward those who are around us and realize that our job is to do what is right, even if those around us don't. At some point in time in our Christian life, we all have to come to that realization. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. Am I doing what's right? So back to this crown of righteousness, a crown for doing what's right. How often do we think about simply doing what's right? Is it right? Then do it. It's right to do right. That's a simple but yet profound statement. And the Lord apparently will give a crown. Now, he couldn't give the crown to those who have been received an imputed righteousness, because that would be everybody. You get the point? Every Christian has received an imputed righteousness. We are all justified before God through Christ, and we stand in his presence today. As God sees us, we're justified, we're righteous. But some will do right by living and by teaching and by holding to the word and by practicing, and others will not. And those who do will receive this crown, this Stephanos. So these words of warning are not to scare us. They're to prepare us. Because we will stand. And the Lord will say, what did you do for me? How have you served me? And our service for him is not just what's done in the church. It's what's done in our homes. It's what's done in the community. It's what's done in our country. As long as our motive is to be doing it for the Lord. He sees it. He knows it. Remember, he's a righteous judge. He records it. The unrighteous, you know, they miss it. You ever work for an unrighteous boss? You know what happens when you work for an unrighteous boss? You always want to make sure they see what you're doing. Because if they're not there to see it, you're wondering whether they know it. Well, he sees it all. He knows it all. There's no fear. There's no worry. And we're not to be afraid, but we're to be comforted. Because he has something to give us. Because we have loved the fact that we're going to see him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word. It is our responsibility to read it, and Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us and lead us. And as we study, if we come to an impasse where we can't figure out what you want, help us to be more faithful in prayer and research and conversation to be able to rightly divide your truth. We want your word to be in the forefront of the ministry of Whiting Bible Church. We want to be those who do what's right by your word, and we want to be those who do what's right in our lives. And so even now, as we prepare to enter into the communion time, we might need to confess that we haven't thought right, we haven't done right, and we need to admit that to you. You know it already, but you want us to confess it to you to make it right. And even if there's one who realizes in these moments that they couldn't stand before you and be right, but that they need the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to them, to be placed upon them, and that they want that by faith in Christ, may they call upon you, Lord, as the Bible says, and they will be saved. May they confess that even this day. And so thank you that you've given us an opportunity to examine ourselves through communion. And thank you that one day we'll stand before you, and you want us to be ready for that, to be prepared. And so, Lord, guide us that we would do what you want us to do, the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.